Well, welcome to Cedar Creek Community Church. My name is Justin Wickman. If you guys haven't seen me before, I'm the operations manager here and one of the deacons. You'll find my office way in the back in the new building with the deer heads. And last time I said skulls, I meant deer skulls, you know, European mounts. So not human, nothing weird going on here. I hope and pray everybody here has dry homes. We have had really crazy 2 weeks. I was at my tables of six, and the rain had just started coming, and the melt had started coming, and so I had been doing preparations leading up to that. I got back from that, and I had water like a half inch off my walkout basement door. I was so close to having water in my basement, but fortunately, through digging channels, pumps, fixing gutters, chiseling ice, and all that, we didn't have any water in our house, just our garage, so I'll take that. So I hope you guys are having similar success keeping the water out of your homes. I know, unfortunately, I heard some stories of water getting in, but I'm grateful that I don't have it in my house. So this morning, we're going to continue the second part of, I believe, a six-week series. Is it six, Mark? Is it six? You remember? Six-week series on core values, and today we're going to be discussing life groups. Last week, Mark talked about the Great Commission and that being one of our core values, and he also mentioned how that perhaps this series, in certain parts of it, could be called core practices rather than core values, and I think that's one of the things life group really is. It's a core practice, and we had discussed some things leading up to the series that kind of drew me to that conclusion, but as I began to think about it, there is really a difference between a core value and a core practice. A core practice is something that we do. It's an action we take, something that we try to make part of our lives, whereas a core value is the underlying belief or heart or motivation or inspiration that moves us to actually take that action, to take that belief and make it a practice. So I think our life group program is really, it's really a core practice that has an underlying heart, an underlying belief that motivates us to do it. And so we're going to talk about today how life groups a core practice and the underlying core value that it stems from. But before we begin, let's pray, and we'll start to dig into those two things. God, I'm grateful for the beautiful weather we have this morning. I am so grateful the snow is melting, and we're starting to see the grass. I'm so grateful for all the people who are here today. I'm grateful for your son and grateful for how he bought and paid for me and for those of us who believe in you in this room. I'm so excited and refreshed and comforted by that. And I pray that this morning, as we study core values and as we study how we can live and honor you, that you would help me communicate clearly, that you would help us in this room understand these values and try to put them into practice in our lives. So I pray, Lord, this all in your son's name. Amen. So, to start, I think it would be really valuable for us to talk about what a life group is, this core practice that we have. And some of you may or may not be involved in one of our life groups here or in some sort of Christ-centered community. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the basic structure and concept of what a life group is. A life group really is a small body of believers, usually who attend the same church. It's a group of Christians who usually attend the same church, regularly gathering together to experience godly fellowship, godly friendship, to build up relationships, to live life together. It's a group of Christians gathering together regularly to live life together, to share their life experiences, share parenting struggles, to share work struggles, to share marriage struggles, to talk through those things, work through those things as a family. And one of the things that a life group it does is they study scripture together. They look at what the Bible tells us, what God tells us about how we live our lives and talk about how do we put that into practice? How do I put that into practice? How do you put that into practice? What are ways I've tried and failed? What are ways I've tried and succeeded? Will that work in your marriage? It might not, but let's talk about it. Will that work in your parenting? Well, maybe not. Your kids are a little different from mine. They have different personalities. And so it's a group of believers, usually attending the same church, gathering together regularly, sharing life together, and experiencing godly fellowship and friendship. There's things that they might also do. Our life group does some of these things. We may break bread and have communion together. We spend time in devotion to Christ, and we haven't done this in a while, and we should probably get back to it in our life group, but we do that as a small little body, and it's a little bit more intimate than it would be on a Sunday morning. we have meals together. We get together and have someone over for dinner and sit around the table and spend some time in fellowship. A little less focused on the maybe perhaps scripture time that you would do at a life group, and just being friends, hanging out. Maybe it's also developing those solid friendships, and perhaps it's serving community together. I know there are some life groups that spend some time doing that. They'll set aside one of their regular meetings, and they'll go to Hope Gospel Mission, and they will serve there. Or they will go to the community and knock on doors and say, "How can we pray for you?" There's just a number of things that a life group can do. Usually, there is somebody who leads that life group. And I say lead, but really, they're a facilitator. They're an administrator. They really have two primary roles, and that is, their function is to schedule some sort of meeting, like work with all those people that they're gathering together with, and try to put something on the calendar. For our group, we just meet every other Sunday at 5 p.m. And that's a pretty easy schedule. And the other thing is, they have some sort of direction for the group. Whether it's our primary focus is fellowship, or our primary focus is scripture, or we're going to try to blend those things together. And so for ours, we have a fellowship time in the beginning when we get together, and then we spend some time studying a topic. Perhaps one of our members has picked up that topic and said, "Hey, we should talk about marriage, or we should talk about parenting." Or what we've recently done is we went through the book of Colossians. It took us about 5 months. But we went through verse by verse and studied that. So life groups can look really different from each other. But the core concept of a life group really is a small group of Christians, usually attending the same church, gathering together to have godly fellowship and point each other to the cross. It's a body of believers that also are there to challenge, exhort, admonish, encourage, and point each other to Christ. So that's really what a life group is. It's a small body of believers gathering together to experience those things. So I think that's a really good lead into what, you know, that's what our life group program is. That's the practice. That's our core practice that we're putting into play. But we got to ask ourselves, what is that core value? And I think we can answer that by digging into scripture. So I felt really compelled by the Lord to pick a specific text and try to stick to that. And so I found this passage here in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And we're going to read the whole thing here together. But we're really going to spend most of our time studying the last two verses, but I wanted to go through the whole thing. There are a few things that relate to this idea of this core value of Christ-centered community, this core value of our life groups. So let's start off today by reading that together, and then we're going to start to break it down. So if you would, turn with me to Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. I'm reading from the ESV, and if you're using, again, this exact Bible, this is page 1313. So Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So like I mentioned previously, we're going to spend most of our time studying those last two verses, but I want to move through those first five and get to those. So the first thing I noticed when I was reading this is he says, therefore brothers and sisters, therefore fellow Christians, therefore fellow believers. He's addressing us who are in the family of God, those of us who believe in Christ and follow him. And so we know that in this text, the author here in Hebrews 10 is addressing us. He's talking to us and he's like, "All right, hey guys, pay attention." The second thing I notice is he's reminding us what our motivations are, where our inspirations come from, and why we attempt to obey these exhortations or practice these exhortations here. And so I'm going to read 19 through 21 again here. just to talk through that a little bit. So therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw... I'm getting ahead of myself here, too excited. And since we have a great priest over the house of God... Right away, I see him pointing to Christ and the great work that he has performed on the cross for us. I see him saying, hey guys, pay attention. These three exhortations that are coming are all wrapped around Jesus coming and living a life that we couldn't live, dying a death that we deserve to die, and paving a way for us to enter back into relationship with Christ. So this is what our motivation is coming from. This is where we're getting our inspiration. This is where we are getting the call to obey. This is where this is all wrapped up, and it is all wrapped up in Jesus. He's pointing right back to that. 2 weeks ago, we went through Psalm 60, and there was this text that pointed to the banner. This banner of Christ, our Jesus, that we point and we keep our eyes focused on that as we move through our life. We keep our eyes fixed on the cross. And so right away, the author here in Hebrews is saying, hey, pay attention. This is the point. This is the reason. This is the motivation. This is why I'm going to say these things. This is why they're important. This is why we can do these things. So after this, after pointing us to this, he gives us three exhortations. Now, I keep saying the author, and that's because we really don't know who the author is. Hebrews is one of the rare books in the New Testament that we don't know who wrote it. There's some debate. Some people believe it was Paul, but the way it's written literally, is different from his typical epistles. But there are some things that point to possibly Paul having written it. But regardless of who the author is, he gives us these three exhortations and reminds us we need to be centered on Jesus. And so the first exhortation we have here is in verse 22. And he says, and let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He points to the cross and the work that is accomplished here. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Let us draw near to Christ, trusting in the work that he has performed, that our minds are sprinkled clean of an evil conscience and our body is washed pure. We are bought and paid for by the Son of God. Let's remember that as we go through here. The second exhortation, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. We can hope in God because he is faithful. This isn't the type of hope that I often think of as like, well, man, I really hope the Packers go to the Super Bowl. That's just wishful thinking. That's not the hope he's talking about here. And in our English language, we often say hope, and that's what we mean. It's wishful thinking. No, we're placing our hope in a God who is faithful, a God who comes through on all of his promises. And so we can actually have confidence. And that's what he's exhorting us to do here. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. We can have hope because our God will come through. He comes through. And he's the only thing that we can actually put hope in. We can't put our hope in each other. We can't put our hope in a football team. We can't put our hope in our finances or our job or anything like that. We can put our hope in God. And so we have these two exhortations. First, he gives us this motivation. Remember, point to Jesus. Point to Jesus. Secondly, have faith. Have faith in what he has accomplished for you on that cross. And let us hold. And secondly, the second exhortation is we can have hope. We can have confident hope. And so lastly, we get to the text that I really want to spend the rest of the time on, verses 24 through 25. I'm going to briefly read that again. That third exhortation, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Something that as I was studying this text that stood out to me was that you see in these three exhortations faith, hope, and love. And you hear faith, hope, and love, you think of that very famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says, there, you know, all of these things, there's faith, hope, and love. And it's interesting because in almost every epistle, not all of them, but in almost every epistle, those three things are mentioned in that order. And I had never noticed that until I started studying this. And I'm like, oh, there's faith, hope, and love again. I wonder where else that is. And so you'll see it sprinkled throughout the epistles if you study. And I just thought that was something really cool as you guys go throughout your daily devotions and spending time with the Lord and studying scripture to kind of meditate on a little bit. But let's break this passage down. Let's break this passage down. So the first thing that he talks about, he says, and let us consider. And let us consider how to. And let us consider how to. Pay attention. I think he is telling us to really think about what he's about to say. That he's telling us, hey, consider this because this may not be so cookie cutter. This may not be something that you can just take from this and be like, oh yeah, that's clearly a formulaic thing that I need to do in my life. But perhaps what I'm about to say is maybe fluid or flexible. It might change from group to group and person to person. Let us consider. Okay, we need to think about this. How can I actually put this into practice in my life? Second thing he says is let us consider how to stir up one another to love. Let us stir up one another to love. Okay, I'm going to stir someone to love. Love what? I don't know, like sit in circles, hold hands, to love what? And I wanted to say that Mark had talked about this last week, but him and I had been talking about this in some of our previous conversations here at church, that our great commandments are to love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to consider how to stir up one another to love God and to love people, to carry out these two great commandments. We are to be a community of believers that are pushing each other to do that individually and together as a group, loving our Lord, loving our Christ, loving our Jesus, and loving each other here at the church, loving the people here in Eau Claire, and loving the people of the world. Love people. So we are to stir one another up to love. And as I was thinking about this, okay, we want to do this. This is a core value. We want a Christ-centered community that's going to stir one another up to love. How do we do that? Well, I think it's really fair for us to recognize that the time we spend here on a Sunday morning, these roughly 2 hours that we spend, really don't give us an opportunity to have deep, intimate fellowship or deep, intimate relationships. That Sunday morning has a limited impact on our weeks. Now, I'm not saying that Sunday morning doesn't have meaning or value or purpose, or that there's not really good things that come from Sunday morning, but it is, I think, difficult in just under 2 hours, which that's being generous. If we come 15 minutes early and leave 15 minutes late, that really leaves us with about 30 minutes of conversation with our fellow believers. That it has limited impact on our relationships. And I don't think that little bit of time has the opportunity to truly stir us up. I've heard Rob say this a couple times. Well, I shouldn't say a couple times, a lot of times. He says, relationships are built on communication over time. And 15 minutes before and 15 minutes after is communication, and it will build relationships over time. But if we want to accelerate that, we need to spend more time in community with our brothers and sisters. The more time we invest, the better the relationships become, the more we're capable of stirring one another up to love. Limiting ourselves to Sunday morning interactions does limit the depth of our relationships. And I think we can all recognize that. There are people here we may recognize, but we don't know their name. I can say that's true for me. There are people here, oh, I see every Sunday. I've been coming here for 10 years. I know you. I go up, I could shake your hand, be like, yeah, I know what's going on, but I, for some reason, can't remember your name. And it's through spending more time than just that our relationships can go deeper. And one of the things that we've been doing here at Cedar Creek for as long as I've been here is we have life groups. I've been coming here since 2009, so this is the 10th year I've been attending Cedar Creek. And they were called small groups at one point, but they have existed. This core practice has existed for as long as I've come. And there's other forms of Christ-centered community that we've done. We're doing currently the Table of Six, Tables of Six, where six people gather around a table together and have dinner once a month for 3 months. That's one way of deepening our relationships with each other. But life groups is a practice that has endured throughout at least my duration here at Cedar Creek, and gives us each an opportunity to get involved and stir each other up to love. And it's in settings like these that I think we can actually deeply stir each other and motivate each other and inspire each other to love God and love people. So, okay, we get together. Great. How does that actually stir me up? How does that actually stir me up? I'm in a life group. I've been in one, well, we call the Bible studies in the Edge. And then I entered, I exited college, graduated, got involved with a small group. I did that one for a number of years. And now we are in a new one. It's 2 or 3 years old now. But how does that life group actually stir me up to love and to good works? Well, it's a place where we can be real with each other, and that takes time. The longer our group gets, the more we can open ourselves up to be real and vulnerable and honest with each other about how God is impacting our lives personally. We can spend time in a group talking about, hey, I've been reading this scripture. What does this mean? I can't figure this out. And we can talk about it. Or, man, God has been convicting me about this thing. I've just been being corrected. There's this way I interact in situations at work, and I want to get better at it. And how have you dealt with this? It is a place where we can be open and real and vulnerable and push each other to become Christ-like and give suggestions on how do we take scripture from a verse, move it from our head to our heart, and put it into practice. It's a small community of believers within the larger body of Christ that can do that more aptly. So I currently facilitate one of the groups here, and I can say it does stir me up. We get together every other Sunday at 5 p.m., and we spend the first 30 to 45 minutes in fellowship. People trickle in. We've got 16 adults, and I don't know if this is with or without unborn children. I think it's 15 children. So we have 31 people in my house. We spend that first 30 to 45 minutes talking about, hey, what's going on in your life? How's it going raising so-and-so? What's going, is your roof leaking? How's the weather treating you? And then we move to this time of discussion. We open up scripture, and for the last 5 months, we've studied Colossians, and we ask questions about it, ones I prepared or something someone else saw as they were studying it. We go through that and say, oh man, I was convicted about this thing. And we realize by doing this in a group that scripture is far more relevant to our lives than maybe we would realize individually as we read through on our own times. So we see things in a different light. And we discuss how it applies to us and how you took it and how I took it. And this is one of the things I appreciate about our group. At the end of our group, we do this thing called praises and prayer requests. We go around the circle and we say, you know, if you have something to share, feel free. Share a praise. Something God has done that's just wonderful. So-and-so got saved. Or your car is, you thought you had a $1,000 repair bill and it's a $20 repair bill. Share something. God blessed me this way. Or share a prayer request. Man, this thing's going on in my life and I don't know how to deal with it. Or man, I'm really struggling to parent this kid. Or I'm really struggling with this coworker at work. Can you pray for me? Guys, be praying for me. It's a safe, grace-filled environment for us to be open and vulnerable with each other, and that takes communication over time. It takes more than 15 to 30 minutes on a Sunday morning to develop those types of relationship. As we studied Colossians together, I really appreciated when we got to Colossians 3 or 4, where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, submit to your husbands. That is a very close, intimate conversation to have in a group of, I think we had 14 people. And it was wonderful because we were able to say, this is a way I, Justin, have failed to do this thing. And that's a ditch I kind of don't want any of you guys to fall into. This is something I've struggled with. Or this is a way I've succeeded. And our spouses can, you know, testify to those truths and talk about those things in a safe place. Like, yeah, none of us are perfect. All of us have made mistakes. All of us have screwed up. And so it's an opportunity in a safe, grace-filled environment to go deeper, to stir each other up to love and to good works, to love our spouses, to love others, to love God. And I have the tendency to go long, so let's keep going. The next part here is let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And I think sometimes we see that good works and we like, oh, I have to do something. What does that mean? Well, in another way of putting it that makes, to me at least, makes it more understandable, more than just a, I need to do something, is stir one another up to bless those around us. To bless the people in our life group, in this small body of believers that gather together regularly, in this little Christ-centered community, to bless our coworkers, our neighbors, our physical neighbors, just all the people that we come in, and that we interact with on a regular basis. Stir one another up to love God in our personal devotions. Now, certainly in a life group, there's this danger of creating this little niche of people that just love each other, and that's not what we're going for, but it's an opportunity for us as a group to see, oh, yeah, I kind of look like you were struggling with that thing, didn't say anything, now you've confirmed it, how can I bless you? And we start to be able to see the needs of others and be able to put into practice helping meet those needs. To bless the world around us. Recently, a family in our life group had this, and it was such a cool thing. They posted up on our, we have a private Facebook page. They posted up, "Hey, pray for us. We got water in our house. It's coming in everywhere." And one of my brothers went out there, and he was working on it, and he came and talked to me and said, "Hey, I was out there for a couple hours. I can't do this on my own. We need more help." And so we, instead of meeting for fellowship and discussion, our whole group got together, went to this person's house. Seven guys got on the roof, moved snow, chiseled ice, hatcheted ice, and we stopped the leaks. We got everything off that side of their house. And so we were able to move from, okay, well, we're supposed to bless each other. We talk about it a lot. Let's put this into practice as a small body of believers. Let's put this into practice as a community. And praise God, we got it all off. And they, as far as I know, they haven't had any more leaks. And so one of the men in my life group stirred us up to good works. Said, there's this need. You can meet it. We can meet it. Let's do this thing. Challenged us, and we got together and we did it. Another way we can do this in a small body of believers, the Care and Compassion Ministry had Hope Gospel come through here recently. And there's an opportunity for us in a small groups of Christians to gather together and prepare meals for Hope Gospel Mission. We have an opportunity to get together and practice stirring one another up to good works and performing those good works, to blessing the world around us. We as Christians are called to love God and to love people and to stir each other up. We need Christ-centered community. And it's difficult for us to do that, I think, in our limited interactions here on a Sunday morning. And then the author gives us a warning. He says here, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Stir one another up. Consider this, think about it. Stir one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together is a habit, as is a habit of some. He calls that out. And I think he's addressing, this is actually happening in the time when he's writing this book, this letter. Well, the question is, if there's all these wonderful benefits to getting together in a Christ-centered community, why would I want to neglect meeting together? Why would I want to neglect getting together with my friends and fellowship? Why would I personally not have a desire to get together with a group of people who are going to push me to be more Christ-like? Well, the answer is one we don't like, but sin wants to hide in the dark. Our sin, my sin, wants to hide in the dark. I want to not be aware of it so that I don't have to deal with it. In 1 John chapter 1, it talks a great deal about walking in the light as Christ is in the light and not walking in the darkness. And I, in my sinfulness, and we in our sinfulness, we want that. We want to stay in our dark little niches and not let the light hit us, because we may be ashamed, we may be embarrassed, we may be afraid. I'm not sure what it is for you, but it can be a number of things. I don't want to get together because I think I have scripture figured out, and someone might challenge my understanding or interpretation of this text and or my application of it, and that's uncomfortable. I may want to hide what I'm struggling with because I'm ashamed of it. I want to hide behind my own logic and reasoning. This is something I do. Like, well, I understand this. No, you're wrong. That's wrong. This is what this text says. He says, well, no. You're looking at this. Pull the context out. What is he actually saying? Or that word does not mean what you think it means. For those of you who love that movie, I do. It is our human nature to want to do that. We want to hide. We don't want to We don't want to get together because we don't want to be challenged. We don't want to be corrected. We don't want to hear somebody say something or be stirred up to do something maybe we don't naturally want to do. And I openly admit for myself that I want to do that. There's a verse in Proverbs I've talked to a number of people about. I go back to continually, and as we've walked through some difficult times here at Cedar Creek, Proverbs 18:1 is constantly on the forefront of my mind. God keeps bringing it up, and it says, "One who isolates himself pursues selfish desires. He rebels against all sound judgment." I just want to be right in my own little bubble. The reality is I'm not always right. I am not perfect, and I need to be corrected. I need to be challenged. I need to be admonished and exhorted and encouraged, and I can't do that if I stay in my little bubble, if I neglect meeting together, if I neglect Christ-centered community, that core value that we are trying to put into practice through life groups. If I generalize myself, I'm in that category of introvert. And there are plenty of days where my life group's coming up, and I'm like, oh man, is there a reason to cancel? Is there some reason I can come up with for us not to get together? And I'm the guy who's facilitating it. So, you know, I can say, well, we're not going to meet today because so-and-so's sick and we don't want to be exposed. And the author here is in Hebrews is calling me out and saying, hey, don't neglect meeting together. He's not saying it's not okay to ever cancel something. He's not saying, well, if you are sick or something's going on, you really can't make it, that shame on you. But he is saying, if you make a habit, if you make this a consistent trait in your life that you just don't meet with people, you don't spend time in a Christ-centered community, this is detrimental to your walk with Christ. This is detrimental to you pursuing a Christ-like standard. This is detrimental to you being able to stir one another up to love and good works. So if you're struggling to go deeper, to get into a Christ-centered community, know that you are not alone. Know that you're not alone. There are many of us in here who may not particularly love that type of a setting. But we do have to ask ourselves, why is it hard? Why is it difficult? Why do I want to neglect this? Am I hiding something? Am I afraid of something? Am I ashamed of something? What obstacle is keeping me from entering into that core value and that core practice of Christ-centered community? I can say that having been meeting with the group I'm currently in, that getting together has always, like, there are times I don't want to do it, and I get together, and I'm so glad I did. That I'm so glad that I got to have fellowship and friendship and talk through and admit some of the things I'm struggling with. I'm so glad that I did. And if you take that step of faith, step out of your bubble, and do that, I'm sure you will be glad that you did as well. And the last thing he talks about here is encouraging one another. And when I see this, I think it's kind of necessary to contrast. He says encourage one another. Earlier he said to stir one another up to love and good works. Other translations say provoke one another up to love and good works. I don't think when they say provoke or stir one each other up, they're saying rebuke or reproach. But I think what they're saying is by example. When somebody in my life group, my small Christ-centered community comes and says, yeah, we made cookies for our neighbors. And we brought them over and we had this great conversation. That is them leading by example and sharing their life with us and challenging me, hey, it's not hard to bake a batch of cookies and walk down the hill to my neighbor. How you doing? But encouraging one another, I think, is a little bit differently. When we live closely with a small community of Christians, we're able to encourage each other. And I think that this happens through us reminding each other of who we are. We stir each other up. We encourage each other by way of reminder that we are bought and paid for, just like the author is doing here, reminding of our motivations, reminding of our inspirations, reminding us to point to the banner, reminding us that, you know, oh man, I've really been struggling with this all week. And Jeff says to me, you are lavished by God's grace. And you made a mistake. You can learn from it and you can grow. Don't wallow in it. Let's figure out how not to do this in the future. Or Glenn can remind me, hey, you're forgiven. We forgive you. You sinned against us, we forgive you. Reminding me that I can move past those things. Reminding each other of the grace that we have in God. Reminding each other that all of us in this group are imperfect. And we are together pursuing Christ. We are pursuing a perfect and holy God. And so we encourage each other by reminding each other of what we have as Christians, that we are children. We are children of God. And that is just such a wonderful thing to regularly have a group of people encouraging you and pointing you and reminding you who you are and who you were bought by. And one really, I mentioned this earlier, one really practical way our life group does this is we have a private Facebook group. We have this private Facebook group, and you think, oh, that's kind of weird, a little clicky or something, but on it, we share the praises and prayer requests that we shared life group. I write them down and I post them up. So that throughout the 2 weeks, we as a group all have that list and we can go back to it in our quiet times and pray over it or be excited about, man, that's so exciting. They had their baby or their brother or sister got saved. Or we had a discussion about marriaging. So what you do. We have this discussion about marriage and someone says, yeah, there was this podcast series from this Bible college and it was really impactful for me and I think you should listen to it. And then they post a link to it. Or they say, oh, you know that message that so-and-so at Cedar Creek had, you know, a number of years ago? Let me find it. I'm going to put it up because I think that was really good and that really speaks to this topic. Or we share a prayer request. Hey, my house is leaking. Pray for us. And we're able as a group to go help that. It gives us an opportunity to keep in touch throughout the week because we're busy. We meet every other week. It's not consistent, but we spend time together. And so here I see in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, and all of 19 through 25, we are encouraged to have Christ-centered community. We are encouraged to point each other to the cross, point each other to our Jesus. We are exhorted in this specific text here to not neglect meeting together. Don't do it. Don't make a habit of it. But to stir each other up to love and good works, and that is difficult to do in limited interactions on Sunday morning. That we need more time to do it. And to encourage one another, to point each other back to the fact that we're lavished by God's grace, and we can move past our sins and mistakes. And so all of this to say is that we are exhorted, we are called to be in community, because it helps us pursue a Christ-like standard. And our core value is Christ-centered communities. Our core value isn't life groups. Our core practice is life group. We have this in place to give us, as a body of believers, an opportunity to put this value of Christ-centered community into practice. It's an opportunity for us to put it into practice. And our aim as a church is to try to foster and develop those things. There's different ways we can do it, but this is the way we've chosen to do it. If you're not involved in one and you're interested, I know Mark and Nancy are going to be back in the old foyer just outside these double doors at a table. And if you're interested in getting involved in one, or if you're interested in facilitating one, we need some facilitators, feel free to go talk to them after the service. But if you're not involved in a life group, ask yourself, is there another Christ-centered community that I am involved in? It's not a requirement here at Cedar Creek to be in a life group. I don't want to give anybody that impression, but it is a calling of our God to be involved in a Christ-centered community. I can say that mine has benefited my life tremendously, and if you guys get involved in some form of Christ-centered community, you will benefit too, and we as believers are called to that. So let's, at Cedar Creek, make that our aim. Our aim to be involved is a core value of Christ-centered community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that you've called us to this and that I've seen it work so well in my life and work so well in others. And I pray, God, that you would just be encouraging us to not isolate ourselves to just being alone, and that you would help us come out of the dark and spend time with our brothers and sisters and enjoy that community. We thank you, Jesus, that you bought a way for us into your kingdom, and we just pray that we would take full advantage of that. That we would run to you in difficult times, in good times, and just love you and love people. Amen.